Well, good morning, 3CI. Welcome back to Rockstar. I think we're in week number three now, and very exciting. Thank you to Stephen for updating us, not just on Sunday, but every day during the week. And I trust you've had an opportunity to turn your belief into trust. We're seeing miracles and hearing of miracles every single day in the life of the church. And to the faithful people out there that are serving God, serving the members of our church, I just want to say thank you so much for your commitment, your sacrifice, your love, your care, your meals that are going out, the money that's being distributed. Absolutely remarkable. Today we're going to look at one of the great chapters in the Bible on the church. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. And if any of you have been in the church for any length of time, we all carry disappointments with the church. We've been hurt by the church. We've been let down by the church, leaders in the church. But we've got to go back to the scriptures and we've got to read about what the perfect church looks like. John 17, Lord, make them one even as we are one. My prayer, Lord, is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So God wants a holy people, but he doesn't want a separate people. He wants us to be living in the world, not with judgment, but with standards that honor God. Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 4. In Revelation, when we look in Revelation 1, we see this very high view of Jesus, eyes like blazing fire, sash around his waist, this incredible power coming out of him. And then we read in Revelation 2 and 3 of the church that Jesus actually wants to build and what he loves and what he doesn't like. Now, Peter's exactly the same as that. And so 3CI have got a commitment to building a church that's in the Bible. And so whether you've come out of the Anglican Church or the Inglia Church or the Charismatic Church or 3CI Church, there's no perfect church except the one that's in the Bible. And that's what we're aiming for. And so today we're going to look at one of the great distinctive churches that Peter starts to preach about. So let's read, if you've got your Bibles with you, it'll come up on the screen, but let's read from verse 4 of chapter 2. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. And I've enjoyed that word precious this week. And I've tried to find the link between the preciousness of Christ and the preciousness that we have. And you know, you get precious metals and semi-precious metals, precious stones and semi-precious stones. In the precious stones category, it's diamonds and emeralds and sapphires. And those are the precious stones. And then you get semi-precious stones. The Bible doesn't say Jesus was a semi-precious stone. He said he's a precious stone. And a precious stone is something that you value. And if I said to all of you ladies listening today, and many of you will be wearing rings, if I said to you, if we were, say we were in the church, in the tent, meeting together, and I said to you, bring your rings up to the front and take them off your fingers, and maybe you can, maybe you can't. As Dion LaRue said to me, is my friend who's got a jewelry place. I walked past him just before the lockdown and he said, your ring's too small for you. I said, that's one way of looking at it. The other way is my body's too big for my ring. But if I asked you to take your rings off, ladies, and you'd looked at the precious stone that is in that ring, and I said to you, just put it in a bucket and we're going to mix it all around and you can pick any ring and walk away, there would be an incredible protest. Because the precious stone that you're wearing on your finger has got a story. It's got a history. It's come from your great-grandmother to your grandmother to your mother to you. And it's got a future. It's going to be handed to your daughter, to your son, or to his wife one day. And so this precious stone has got a family tradition. And the Bible says Jesus is a precious stone, very precious to God. And then I found the link that we find in John chapter 17. It says, the same love that the Father had for Jesus, he has for us. And so we are precious to God, and God is busy building a wall, a church, a something that can house his presence with precious stones. And so we can't just treat people how we like, because they're precious to God. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay in Zion a stone, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Excuse me, even on the TV, say this with me, never, never. I lay in Zion a precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. We have got two choices now, friends. Either we stand because we have transferred our balance and our weight and our center of gravity onto a stone that is going to hold the building together, or we have got our center of gravity based on something else, money, business, success, whatever it is, and everything will be shaken. If you are not on the stone now, your building will be shaken, and it's a time now to correct where your gravity is, to correct where your values are, and to put them onto the rock. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people. One of the great descriptions of the church. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. If you read Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, it says, you are a treasured possession. So what has happened here, friends, is that there's an in and out in the whole world. That's how we work, in and out. This group of people used to be part of the in crowd. That's what it says in 1 Peter 4. You're no longer part of the in crowd. You're not going to get drunk around with people. You're not sleeping around anymore. You're not living with your girlfriend. You've moved out because you've actually done a trip to Jerusalem. You've got saved and you've come back to your world. So you used to be part of the in crowd, but now you're part of the out crowd. And you kind of think because you've got saved that actually now, even in the church, there's an in and an out crowd, and Jerusalem is the in crowd. That's where the temple is, and now you were in the in crowd, but you went to Jerusalem. Now you're part of the out crowd, and you're feeling left out. And Peter's writing and saying, hey, the in crowd is not the temple in Jerusalem. God is building a temple right where you are. And so we have to, friends, know that even while we live in the world, they will think that we're out, but we're actually in. I'll explain that to you just now. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, we are different to the world. We are countercultural. To abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul, live such good lives among the pagans. We're not meant to separate from society. We're meant to be holy. We're meant to be different. But we're not meant to separate. And one of the things that the world puts onto the church is it tells us what we don't believe in. And so it says things like this. The church does not believe in sex before marriage. Don't put a negative on me. I tell you what I do believe in. I believe that sex is a gift designed by God to be exercised in a responsible relationship that can take the consequences like pregnancy and children and provide a stable upbringing. And instead of producing another illegitimate child with no future, no hope, no security, I don't believe in sex. I don't not believe in sex before marriage. I believe sex is a gift from God. And people say things like this to the church. The church does not believe in abortion. No, that's not what I don't believe. This is what I believe. I believe in the sanctity of life. I believe that the moment conception takes place, that there is a destiny and a DNA inside of that child, whether the parents are married or unmarried, that there's a destiny and a DNA inside of that child that God will use to change the world. That's what I do believe. And so don't let the world throw what we don't believe in us. Rather, let us live in the world in a way where we actually experience to them and show to them what we do believe. The Christians stopped going to gladiator fights, not because they were killjoys, but because they believed in the sanctity of life, that men should not be killed as a sport with spectators watching. I believe in the sanctity and the well-being of life. We should not be exercising violence over any human being. That's what I do believe. It says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Okay, friends, just a few things. Number one, Jesus is living. Number two, he's a cornerstone. That means, we'll put a picture up on the screen, that means it's a stone that you take your whole life off. It was the most important stone in the whole building. It was the one that dictated the lines of your life. And our lives should be dictated by that stone, the one that goes in the corner that sets the actual parameters of the building. Number three, he's a capstone. That means if two pillars go up to the top, we'll put a picture up. It's the stone that goes into the middle. He's a capstone. He's a precious stone. He's a living stone. He's a cornerstone. He's a capstone. That's what the scripture says. Now, to understand this text, we have to go and have a look at Mark chapter 12. And this is what it says in Mark chapter 12. It says there was a vineyard. Let's read it quickly. In Mark 12, it says, he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it. He dug a pit for the wine press and built a watchtower. We can preach a sermon on it. The wall, the wine press, and the watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and he went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and they treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son. You see, friends, this is a picture of the world, of Israel, of God sending prophet after prophet after prophet to speak to them. He said he sent one more, a son, whom he loved, precious son. He sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. But the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him, and they killed him, and they threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? Jesus quotes 1 Peter chapter 2, and 1 Peter chapter 2 is quoting Psalm 118. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. Friends, this is my first point. I mean, we've mentioned a few points, but this is my first point. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Jesus has walked into this vineyard. It's a picture of him walking into this vineyard. There's a wall. You would take the rocks of a field and you would build a wall. Then you would build a wine press where you crush the grapes. Then you would build a watchtower. There's a play on words in this passage of Peter between the word Eben and the word Ben. Between Eben in Hebrew is stone and Ben is son. And so Peter is doing a little play on words because when Jesus arrives in the vineyard, all he's done is surrounded by stones. He's surrounded by a wine press. And God says, I'm going to send my son. And so when he gets there, we're not quite sure whether he's the stone, whether he's the son, or actually whether he's a grape. Because there's a wine press there that's going to be crushed. And Isaiah 53 says, it pleased the Father to crush his son. And that blood became the blood of our redemption. And so Jesus is standing in the middle of this parable, and with the play on words, we're not quite sure. Is he son? Is he stone? Is he grape? Because the son is going to take us to the Father. The stone is going to make sure that we can build a life that is solid, that doesn't get shaken. Please go and read Psalm 118. And it starts and ends exactly the same way. It says this, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He's loving just forever. That's how it starts. We sing songs about Psalm 118. That's how it starts. It ends in exactly the same way. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. That's how Psalm 118 works. And in the middle of Psalm 118, there's an incredible wrestle between the man involved and the enemy who's trying to throw him over, and he's about to lose balance. And then it says, but I lay a stone in Zion, and the stone that you have rejected has become the capstone. But we have not rejected that stone. And so while we are wrestling with COVID, while we are wrestling with economics, we have to know that we are bracketed by the goodness of God, and there's a foundation in our life which cannot be shaken. He is my capstone. He is my living stone. He is my precious stone. and I cannot be shaken. Please read Psalm 118 and understand this context in its entirety. The second thing it says, friends, and there's so much to speak about in this scripture, but the second thing it says here, and the second thing I want to pick up, number one, he's my stone, and he's my foundation on which I can stand strong. And the second thing it says, I am a royal priest. And this is very important. I'm going to tell you a story about one of my friends called Nicholas. But the royal priest was the in guy. Everybody, in every organization, you have in guys and out guys. And we have to get this sorted out if we're going to change the world. That in Christ, in theology, I'm an in guy. It doesn't matter if I'm not in the in crowd, if it doesn't matter if I'm being outcasted, it doesn't matter if I've been overlooked. I am a royal priest. I am the high priest. I have got the same privileges as a theological position as anybody else in the world. Now, this is what it says in Zechariah chapter 3. So the Bible says I'm a royal priest, but this is the experience of many people. Zechariah chapter 3. It says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, the royal priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. And so, friends, as we try and build the church, I come with the history. And so I have to remind myself, I'm precious. I'm being built into a household with different groups of people. We're going to house the presence of God. And the enemy comes and stands next to him. He says, you're not worth it. You're a sinner. You're dirty. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes. High priest. Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Some of the translations say, clothes full of feces. Have you really messed up your life? Have you completely and utterly messed up your life? That your clothes are literally covered in feces. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin and I will put rich garments on you. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban. That word in Hebrew is diadem. It's a crown with many precious jewels. We'll put a picture up for you. Put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. Friends, say this with me. I am a royal priest. I am a royal priest. To understand what God is doing here, they're feeling left out and God is saying, no, but you actually have the privileges of actually going in. You're a treasured possession. You're a precious stone. You're a royal priest. Don't listen to the one who stands on the side of you and keeps telling you about your dirty clothes. I have a friend called Nicholas. Nicholas Graham, very beautiful man. He was a stick snatched from the fire, just like me. He is an addict. And many of us are addicts. We're addicted to sugar, addicted to food, addicted to drugs, addicted to the praise of men, addicted to the applause of men. Most of us are addicts before we find Christ. He was an addict and he got saved in one of our services and he did really well and he went to rehab and he got clean and he came back and he backslid very badly. And eventually came back to church and he was the man who walked up to me and said, Rory, it's easier to come back to God than it is to come back to church. And that changed my life. That day I got on my knees and I said, God, I'm going to build a church where it's easy for addicts who have backslidden to come back, whether you're addicted to sugar or you're addicted to the praise of man or you're addicted to cocaine. When you go and dirty your clothes, when you come into my presence, I am a royal priest that takes off your filthy clothes and puts clean clothes upon you because of Jesus Christ and gives you access into the presence of God. That guy, by God's incredible grace, met a pure, beautiful, wonderful girl, and her surname was Royal. Taryn Royal. And the first thing he said to me, I am not worth a girl of royalty. And I said, no, you don't understand, Nicholas. God has taken off your clothes. He's put clean robes on you, and he's put a diadem. He's put a crown on your head. And I remember one of our elders phoning that young lady's parents, the royal family, phoning them and said, I want to tell you, as elders of Glenridge Church, we will stand and back Nicholas Graham as a man who has been changed by Christ. He will be a great husband, a great provider, a great support to your daughter. And that conversation that was had with the parents gave them peace that this man was changed. He has been an incredible husband. He has been an incredible father. He has been an incredible businessman. And when we started building this building, he phoned me from Durban. He's an HSSE expert. He said, Rory, I would like to give my skills to your building project, the 3CR building project, for free. And that man walks around our building site doing the audit, friends, with not a hard hat on his head, but a crown on his head, with clean clothes on him, fully deserving the royal girl that he married, because God took a stick from the fire and made him into royalty, exactly the same as he does with you, and exactly the same as he does with me. The final thing, we're running out of time. Well, there are many other things, but let's have a look at one more thing here. It says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This whole text, this whole bit of scripture is based on Old Testament stories. And this particular story comes from the book of Hosea. And Hosea was like, he was counting for God. He was a prophet. He was accurate. He was a clean-cut guy. And God said to him, Hosea, he was probably praying for a really beautiful wife, like a Bible Barbie kind of girl. And God said to him, you're going to marry an adulterous prostitute called Gomer. And like Hosea, you can imagine, God, that's just not fair. I've been serving you and been living this life. And he said, no, you're going to marry Gomer. And you don't even going to know if your children that she gives you are your children or somebody else's children. And so he marries, he says, because I'm going to work out a prophetic picture here that is about my people Israel and me. My people Israel are adulterous. My people Israel have become like prostitutes. So you're going to marry her. And one of the children that he has a son, he says, you must call him Lo-Ami, which means you're not my people. So God is sick and tired of Israel. And then he comes back and he says, he quotes this scripture. Once you were not my people, but now you are the people of God. And he says to Hosea, he says, Hosea, your wife Gomer, who's been unfaithful to you, your wife Gomer, who slept around the whole of Israel, she's finally been rejected and she's been stuck back into the market, probably with a chain around her neck. And as she came up for auction, can you imagine that? Broken woman, used woman, abused woman. Taking advantage of him, God says to Hosea, you go back and buy her, and she must become your wife again. And so Hosea goes to the market, and he buys back his wife. And God says, you were once not my people, but now you are my people. We, with all our sin, with all our unfaithfulness, with all our prostitution, have been bought back by Jesus to be his church. And so, friends, in this picture, we find unbelievable security in the precious stone, the living stone, the cornerstone, the capstone. In this picture, we find the unbelievable ability to go in. We are royal priests. Oh, the accuser can stand by my side and tell me I don't deserve to preach. I don't deserve to stand up in front of people. I've done this wrong this week. I've done that wrong. But I don't focus on that. I look at Jesus and I say, he put a crown upon my head. And every time Nicholas Graham comes up here to do an audit on our building site, I think my friend is not investing in brick and mortar. He's investing in living stones, precious stones. We're busy building a church together that can house the presence of God. And I want to say, however far away you are from God, if God can buy Gomer back, from a slave market after prostitution and wild living, then God, through his son Jesus, can buy you back, because he's a stone and he's a sun and he's a grape. and he can rescue you and redeem you. Then the Bible says, now you must go and live amongst the world. Not some judgmental, crooked-fingered fundamentalist. Although we have exclusive claims, we believe Jesus is the only way. We believe in the sanctity of life. We believe in these things. We are to take that living into Pretoria and make sure that we can become a star, that people are attracted, even if they want to kick us out, even if they want to malign us. One day they will say, those people are different. Those people restore people. Those people give foundations to people. Those people buy addicts out of the slave market and set them free. In Jesus' name, amen.